Our reading is from Psalm 23, page 549. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
Well, do keep that open, and inside your service sheet you'll find an outline of where we're going in the next few minutes. You may find that helpful. If you even find it helpful to take notes, there are pens that will be circulated, so just stick up a hand and someone will bring a pen to you. And then if this is your first time with us, just to say at the end of the service we have a forum time which is sort of questions from the floor, so if you've got things which are unclear or you want to question me about, there'll be a chance to do that at the end. A friend of mine became a Christian 30 years ago at a Christian summer camp. And he was an 11-year-old boy at the time. And as I guess many 11-year-old boys do, he kept a diary. And in his diary, he recorded this event of becoming a Christian. And strangely, he tended to record in his diary what he ate for all his meals. For example, for reasons which now escapes him, but anyway, he was sharing this with us this past week. So 30th of July, he writes, woke up at 7:30 for breakfast of cornflakes and toast. Then we had lunch of bolognese and potatoes, followed by blancmange and tangerines. Had tea of fish fingers, chips and baked beans, followed by trifle. 31st of July, had breakfast of eggs, bacon and porridge. Then read leaflet that Robert gave me the previous night. So this was someone who'd given him a leaflet explaining how you become a Christian. After tea of chicken supreme and raspberry and apple flan, I then became a Christian. Now, it's nothing flash, but, you know, that it was real, it was lasting. That guy is now still going on with the Lord 30 years later, and he is a minister of a church in Islington. And if you are a Christian, you will have your own story of how you became a Christian, how you came to know the Lord personally. But I want to ask a slightly different question this evening. Not how did you come to know the Lord, but rather what does knowing the Lord mean to you today? In the same way you could ask a married person, you know, how did you two get together? How did you come to know each other, get married? Or maybe more interestingly, you could ask them, what is it like being married? You know, what is your relationship like today? And so with the Lord, what does he mean to you today? So how would you describe your relationship with him? Psalm 23 is David's answer to that question. The Lord is my shepherd. This is what he means to me in my daily life. So David was the shepherd boy who became king, the second and most famous king of Israel. And David wrote many of the Psalms. In fact, Book 1 of the Psalms, you'll be aware there's 5 books of Psalms. Book 1 of the Psalms, David wrote all but one of them. If we take Psalms 1 and 2 as an introduction and leave them on one side for a moment. And as the king, you know, David was the king. As the king, these songs of his experience, they find their fulfillment ultimately in the experience of the king, Jesus, the Christ, the king. But as Christians, we're those in Christ. And these songs become songs of our experience too. So that's how it works. And if you're not a Christian this evening, this psalm will give you a window into what being a Christian is actually like. What Christian experience is like. And for those of us who are Christians, this will help us to appreciate what an amazing blessing it is to know the Lord. And hopefully it will encourage us to cultivate our relationship with him. So our present, personal, ongoing relationship with him. That's what this is about. So what did knowing the Lord mean to David? The Lord is my shepherd. he says. And the psalm begins and ends with the Lord. So this name of the one true God, the God of the Bible, the Lord, comes at the beginning and the end. There are lots of different ways that David describes his relationship with the Lord in the Psalms. So as I said at the beginning, there are things like my king, my light, my salvation, my fortress, my rock. This is the most personal. Shepherd, it speaks of personal relationship, close relationship. So David pictures himself as a sheep and the Lord as his shepherd, who is with him, who's guiding him, who's providing for him. Elsewhere, the Lord is described as the shepherd of Israel. So Psalm 80 verse 1 says, O shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock. But here it's personal. It's not just shepherd of Israel. It's my shepherd. And this psalm is full of I's and me's. It's very personal. And notice that his relationship with the Lord, it's not just personal, but it is present. The Lord is my shepherd today. He guides me today, provides for me, day by day. Now, is that your experience? If someone asked you, what does God mean to you? Would you say, well, the Lord is my shepherd. You know, that is my daily experience. This is the heart of what it means to become a Christian and be a Christian. It's about coming to know the Lord God personally in this sort of way. Now, in other religions, there is no concept like this at all, of knowing God personally in this way. It's an astonishing thing. And if a secular person, who's not a Christian, if they were to say that they did believe in God, you know, what they mean by that is, you know, I believe there's someone up there running the universe somewhere, and that's it. But the Christian testifies, the God who made the whole universe and flung the stars into space, and the God who sustains the whole universe, is my shepherd. I relate to him personally, as closely as a sheep does to a shepherd looking after his flock. And God invites each one of us not just to believe some set of beliefs, but to enjoy a personal relationship with him. Now, this Lord whom David knew as his shepherd has, as I was saying a bit earlier, he has stepped into our world in the person of Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. And as the good shepherd, he laid down his life for the sheep. But this good shepherd, he also took up his life again, as Jesus says in John 10, and he is alive today, and he wants us to know him. He wants us to follow him today. So being a Christian, it's not just about trusting in the death of the good shepherd for you. It is about following the good shepherd in our everyday lives. So that there is this present testimony. And that will be the experience of many people here. But you may be someone who would say, well, yeah, I prayed a prayer of commitment to Christ, you know, X years ago, but there's no real ongoing present personal relationship today. Or you may be someone who's never known God at all. The Bible says of all of us that we are like sheep who have gone astray, we've each turned to our own way. And if you acknowledge that today, and if you put your trust in Jesus who died for you, and if you ask him to become your shepherd today and you start following him, then you will begin this relationship. Yeah, this is not a difficult thing to do. It's not difficult to understand. Even a child could do it. And in fact, I was reading one story, which I think is a true story, which is of a Sunday school teacher who was visiting a young boy from his Sunday school class who was dying. And towards the end of this visit, the teacher said to him, remember that the Lord is your shepherd. And to help him remember this, the teacher asked the little boy to hold up his five fingers. And pointing to each of his five fingers, the teacher said to him, the Lord is my shepherd. And then he said to the little boy, you know, you repeat that. So the little boy repeated each phrase, touching each finger with the corresponding word. And when the little boy got to his fourth finger, he grabbed his own chubby finger with his other hand, and he repeated, my shepherd, the Lord is my shepherd. And then the next morning, the little boy didn't wake up. And his parents found his chubby little hand still holding his fourth finger. That truly in death, the Lord was his shepherd. Now, what difference does it make knowing the Lord as your shepherd today? What does he do for us? Well, David says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. That is, you know, I won't want for anything. I've got everything that I need if the Lord is my shepherd. Now, what does that mean? I mean, it's one thing to say that in a first world country like this one where, you know, we have everything laid on. But what does that mean to a Christian in a developing country? You know, is this saying that Christians never starve to death? And, you know, even in our own context, is this saying that Christians are never unemployed? Are we never battling with pain, never battling with illness? David didn't write these words in some ivory tower. He had plenty of hardships in his own life. In fact, most of the Psalms in Book 1, so Psalms written by David, they're written in situations of distress where he's got enemies who are oppressing him. So Psalm 22:16, and I've put all the references in your footnote there. He says, dogs encompass me, a company of evildoers encircle me. Or Psalm 31:9, he says, be gracious to me, O Lord, for I'm in distress. My eye is wasted from grief, my soul and my body also. So David is not saying that as a believer life is easy. Far from it. He's not saying he's got no needs. What he is saying is that in all these circumstances, he knows that God will provide for him everything he needs. So he won't want for anything that God determines is best for him at that time and in that circumstance. So, for example, he'll say in Psalm 34:9, and that psalm was written at a time when he was on the run, he was fleeing for his life when he wrote this. He says, those who fear him have no lack. Those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. So as the Lord's sheep, we can have peace and contentment and happiness, knowing that as we follow him, our shepherd will provide us with everything we need. He cares for us, he watches over us. And we don't need to worry about tomorrow because tomorrow is in his hands. You may be someone who feels bitter towards God because you feel that God has not provided what you want. Maybe you feel God has let you down because this or that has not worked out in your life as you wanted. Or this or that hasn't happened. There is no future in frustration. There is no future in frustration. Why not even today reaffirm your trust in the Lord as your shepherd who knows best, and who'll make sure that you have everything that he thinks you need. Verse 2 goes on, he makes me lie down in green pastures, he leads me beside still waters. Sheep lying down in green pastures and being led beside quiet waters, what does that speak of? Well, it speaks of rest. Lying down to rest. And you'll see from the footnote in your Bibles, so footnote 4 if you've got good eyesight, it says that the original is actually waters of rest. So David is picturing here his experience as a believer of finding rest for his soul, inner peace, through knowing the Lord. And that is our Christian experience. So Jesus said, come to me all who labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So Jesus gives us rest for our souls. And so when we're feeling restless and when we're not feeling at peace, that is surely a sign that we've wandered away from the shepherd. And we need to come back to him. We need to ask him to lead us again beside quiet waters. So it speaks of rest. It also speaks of food and drink. Because for a sheep, green pasture is food and still waters is somewhere to drink. So David is testifying to how the Lord feeds his soul and sustains him spiritually. And so for us, as we follow Jesus, he not only gives us spiritual life, he sustains that spiritual life in us and he feeds us spiritually. How does Jesus do that? How does he feed us? Well, I quoted earlier in the service, Jesus said, man doesn't live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. And so God's word is the green pasture that we need to feed on. And God's word is the quiet water that we need to drink. But although the shepherd can lead us to the good pasture, it's still up to us to feed. He's not going to force us to do that. And so I guess the question is, do you feel spiritually hungry? Do you feel spiritually thirsty today? Well, are you feeding on the food that the shepherd provides for you each day? Are you reading the word each day? Are you meditating on it, praying it in, feeding your soul? George Muller, the guy who started all the orphanages, he wrote this. He said, I saw that the most important thing I had to do was to give myself each day to the reading of the word and to meditation on it. What is the food of the inner man? Not prayer, but the word of God. And not the simple reading of the word of God so that it only passes through our minds just as water runs through a pipe, but considering what we read, pondering over it and applying it to our hearts. Now, Revelation 7 tells us that, speaking about God's people in the age to come, it says this, they shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, for the Lamb will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water. That will be our experience in the age to come. But even now in this age, this psalm is telling us that the Lord wants us to have a foretaste of that experience. But how many of the Lord's sheep are spiritually hungry and thirsty? How many are spiritually weak and sick? How many are spiritually scrawny and undernourished as sheep because they're not feeding on the green pastures to which the sheep is leading them? And they're not drinking from the stream. But as we follow the shepherd, as we experience his rest, feeding, drinking what he provides, we find, verse 3 goes on, we find that he restores our soul. That's what David said in verse 3, he restores my soul. So our weary souls are restored, they're refreshed day by day as we do this and as we follow him. Now I guess last weekend most of us could relate to the experience of being physically weary in the heat when it was, you know, up in the 30s or whatever it was last weekend. And, you know, because of the heat, you feel lethargic, you feel weary physically. We get like that spiritually as well. But as we come to the shepherd, as we walk with the shepherd, he restores our souls. For Christmas last year, I got given a cordless drill as a gift, and it's every guy's dream as a Christmas present. As most amazing invention, you know, putting in screws has never been so easy. And I reckon if Noah had had one of these gadgets, I think the ark would have been up in a weekend, maybe bank holiday weekend. But it doesn't take long before the screws start to go in a little bit more slowly, and then after a while the thing just packs up and that's it. And it stops. And what you need to do is you take out the battery and you stick it into that little recharger thing and plug it into the mains. And then an hour later, hey-ho, the little green light comes on and you're off again putting these screws in. Spiritually, I think it's an equivalent that we need this spiritual plugging in and recharging. And the shepherd is our main supply, if you like. And so we are recharged spiritually as we walk with him, as we keep close to him, talking to him, meditating on his word. That's how we get recharged spiritually. So Psalm 19:7 says, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. Reviving the soul. And so if at the moment, if you'd say, well, spiritually, I feel weary, ask the Lord to restore your soul. But restore, it can also have the sense in the Bible of bringing back people who are straying. So bringing back the straying sheep, that can be a sense of restore as well. So, for example, it's used this way in Isaiah 49, verse 5, where it talks about God bringing his people back to him. And the same word is used, restoring his people to him. And that is something the shepherd is committed to. So if we are his sheep, the shepherd will do everything in his power to bring us back to himself if we are wandering off and going astray. So he may use circumstances to discipline us, and he may use our conscience to prick us and rebuke us. He may use friends to exhort us. If you recognize, even this evening, if you recognize that you have gone astray as a sheep, do come back to the shepherd. In Psalm 119, verse 176, the psalmist says, I have gone astray like a lost sheep. And maybe you can relate to that. I've gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant. David goes on in verse 3, he leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. It's one of the shepherd's responsibilities, isn't it? To lead the sheep, to guide the sheep on the right path. I mean, sheep are clueless. They have not got a raving clue where to go themselves. They sort of wander around all over the shop. But the shepherd leads them the right way. And so spiritually for us, the Lord is our shepherd. He leads us, he guides us on the right path in life as we walk with him. Now that was David's experience way back then. That is our experience today if we're believers. That the Lord leads us. How does he do it? He leads us by his word and his spirit. So in his word, God has revealed what the right path is we're to walk on. So how we're to live rightly. How we're to walk according to his will. And he's put his spirit within us to enable us to keep this path. So in that amazing prophecy in Ezekiel 36, the Lord says, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. And so we find in Galatians 5 that it speaks of us being led by the Spirit to live the life God wants us to live. So that's what the Spirit does. The Spirit will never lead us to do something that the Bible says is wrong. The Spirit would never do that. The Word and Spirit go hand in hand. They work together. Now, as we follow the shepherd, we have this wonderful sense, don't we, in daily life, of being led by him in the circumstances of each day. And as believers, 99% of the time, our problem is not that we don't know what the right thing is to do. We do know the right thing to do. The Word and Spirit guide us very clearly. The question is, will we do it? Will we actually follow the Lord in obedience? And when we do face decisions in that sort of other 1% of life where we really are stuck about what the right path is, we can trust that as we keep close to the shepherd, he will guide us and he will lead us. In our sinfulness, we say, I know what is best for me. Yeah, I will decide the right way to go. And we wander off down our own little paths of unrighteousness. By grace, we say, I will follow the shepherd. And he will lead me in paths of righteousness for his glory, the glory of his name. Even though, David goes on, verse 4, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. It's a bit of a dramatic change of scene there, isn't it? That the sheep suddenly move from green pastures and quiet waters to a dark valley. I don't know if you've been to Palestine or maybe seen photos of these dark valleys, but in Palestine, the geography there, they have these ravines, these deep sort of crevasses, which are dark and dangerous places for sheep to be. And it happens in life that we find ourselves at times in dark valleys. Sudden illness, a change of circumstances, opposition, unemployment, depression, pain, relationship breakdown, you know, and the list goes on and on. And you may be in that sort of dark valley at the moment. And the big question is, I don't know if you've ever asked this reading Psalm 23, the big question is, why? What are the sheep doing there? Have you ever wondered that as you've read Psalm 23? What on earth are the sheep doing in the dark valley? You see, if the shepherd is supposed to be leading them, what on earth are they doing in this dark valley? So is it because they've wandered off? Is it because the shepherd has wandered off and has done something else and abandoned them? This psalm, I think, says no to both of those. They are in the dark valley because that is where the shepherd has led them. Is that a striking thought? They're in the dark valley because that is where the shepherd has led them. Now the question is, why would he do that? You know, why would a good shepherd lead his sheep into a dark valley, a dangerous valley? Why wouldn't he just stick to the green pastures and the quiet waters? And the answer must be this. The answer must be that the dark valley is the only route to a better destination. So the shepherd wouldn't lead the sheep through a dark valley if on the other side of the dark valley there was just a desert. Yeah, that wouldn't make any sense at all. That'd be nuts. It must be that there is something better at the end of the valley. And so if you're being led through a dark valley at the moment, Trust that the good shepherd is leading you somewhere better for your good and for his glory, however painful it may be at the moment. And that better destination, it may be a deeper relationship with the Lord, or it may be greater holiness, or it may be wider usefulness in the kingdom of God. But trust the shepherd that he knows what he's doing. So far from having abandoned us, our comfort is knowing that the Lord is with me in that dark valley. He's at my side. So David says, I'll fear no evil, for you are with me. And notice how he switched here from he to you, suddenly become very personal as he addresses the Lord. You are with me. That was David's experience. That is our experience as we follow the Lord. As the hymn says, thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide. I was reading about one man's experience of this. He wrote, during my wife's illness and after her death, I could not get over the strength, solace and serene outlook imparted to me virtually hour after hour by the presence of God's gracious Spirit himself. It was as if I was being repeatedly refreshed and restored despite the most desperate circumstances all around me. And folk here will have their own experience of this in their dark valleys. Why have we got nothing to fear if the Lord is with us in the dark valley? Well, basically because he's armed and dangerous. You see that in the psalm there? He says, verse 4, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. So the shepherd basically used these weapons, the rod and the staff, to protect the sheep against intruders and foxes and all this sort of stuff. Well, not foxes, what do they have out there? Wolves. Yeah. So Isaiah, foxes in Palestine. Isaiah 30 speaks of the Lord using his rod and his staff against his enemies. And so David is saying the Lord is with us to protect us against all our enemies. And you couldn't wish for a better minder, could you? A better bodyguard than the Lord at your side with his rod and his staff. And so if at the moment, if you're in a dark valley, know that the Lord is with you. And he'll never leave you, he'll never forsake you. He's watching over you, he's protecting you. And he'll bring you out safely on the other side. Now you may be sitting there thinking, well, you know, I'm not in a dark valley. It's all nice green pastures for me. But one day each of us faces death. And each of us has to walk through that darkest valley. And one of the hardest things about death is that we have to go through it alone. So no one else can go with you through death. So when you die, one of the hardest things is you leave behind all those you love. So they can't walk with you into that valley. Now, they can be with you up to the last moment. They can't actually go with you beyond that. And at that point of death, every other guide has to turn back and the traveller has to walk on alone through that valley of the shadow of death. But David is saying that if we know the Lord as our shepherd, he will walk with us into that darkest ultimate valley and he'll bring us out safely on the other side into his eternal kingdom. Nothing can separate us from him and from his love, not even death itself. And isn't it a striking thought that this psalm would be a psalm that Jesus would have known and a psalm that would have comforted and sustained him as he faced the cross and faced death. And so it comforts us too, as one day we will face death. Don't know if you've heard about a guy called David Watson. He was a famous evangelist many years ago. He died in the end of cancer. He wrote of his personal struggle with cancer, which ended with his death in 1984. The book that he wrote was called Fear No Evil. Phrase taken from this psalm is appropriate title for that book. You may be someone who would say, the Lord was my shepherd. Yeah, I used to follow him, but that was years ago now. Or maybe you're someone who'd say, well, the Lord will be my shepherd. You know, one day when I'm less busy, I've got more time to think about these sort of things. Make the Lord your shepherd today. You know, no one else can provide what he can provide. And if we do know the Lord as our shepherd, this psalm is encouraging us to pursue a closer walk with him. A closer daily walk with him. So, shepherd sheep. In the end, of course, we're not sheep. It's a picture. We're not sheep. And let's face it, there are limits to what you can convey with that sort of image of a shepherd and a sheep. And so to round off his testimony of what the Lord means to him, David sort of leaves behind this shepherd-sheep image, and in the final couple of verses, he pictures himself instead as the guest of the perfect host. So I think he's left the shepherd-sheep stuff behind. Unless you imagine this is some sort of Gary Larson cartoon, you know, with sheep sitting at a table and holding cups and so on, it'd be a bit silly. So I think he's left that stuff behind. So verse 5, and we'll do this very briefly as we close. Verse 5, he says, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows." Do you remember the incident in Luke 7 where Jesus goes for dinner at the house of a guy called Simon the Pharisee? And Jesus rebukes this guy because he was such a useless host. And he says, you know, "You didn't anoint my head with oil. You didn't give me a kiss," and all this sort of stuff. By contrast, the Lord, David says, the Lord is the perfect loving host. Prepares the table for the meal, anoints the guest's head with oil, as was the custom then, fills his cup to overflowing. And this is a picture of how the Lord spiritually provides everything that we need. It's a picture of how he welcomes us, how he delights in us. At Christmas, we gave the in-laws in Sweden, we gave them a doormat which says on it, "Oh no, not you again." And they quite like the sort of English sense of humour. Anyway, the point is the Lord always welcomes us. He always welcomes us as we come to him. So the Lord doesn't have sort of off days when he's grumpy. He's had enough of seeing us. The Lord never thinks, "Oh no, not you again," you know, when you come to him. He's delighted to see us. He rejoices in us as his children. He showers us with spiritual blessings. And one day we will party with him at that end time banquet in the kingdom of heaven. So a meal, which is what David is picturing here, a meal in the Bible is a picture of fellowship, friendship, joy, partying. It's also a celebration of covenant commitment. So there's a covenant aspect to it. So I don't know if you remember the incident back in Exodus 24 when you've got Moses and the elders and they go up on Mount Sinai, they meet with God, and it says they beheld God and they ate and drank. They just had a meal with God, celebrating the covenant. And that's what we're doing in the Lord's Supper. So if you come on Tuesday, actually we're not doing this Tuesday, it's the prayer supper. When we next have prayer supper and we share bread and wine, it's celebrating in this meal, this covenant commitment. And notice that we rejoice in this covenant relationship with the Lord, even in the presence of our enemies. That's what David says, "In the presence of my enemies." So our enemies are not yet defeated. So in this age, we struggle, don't we, against the world and the flesh and the devil. But even as they look on, David is saying we can rejoice at table with the Lord. A few prayer suppers ago, we had, I don't know if you heard, that guy from Open Doors telling us about the ministry of Open Doors in persecuted countries, and particularly focus on North Korea. And I bought a book that I read on holiday just now called Friends Forever. And it's a very sobering book about the plight of Christians in North Korea. And one thing that really strikes you reading that book is the reality of the relationship with the Lord these Christians enjoy and the joy they have in the Lord in the most horrific circumstances, in prison and in labor camps. Feasting at the table in the presence of their enemies. It's that sort of idea that we have here in this psalm. And notice that the Lord's his total commitment to us as people, it will never end. So verse 6 says, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life." So the point here is that, you know, friends may blow hot and cold, but the Lord, he will never fail. And I never used to understand this verse, but I get the point now, what it's saying. That it's not saying goodness and love will follow me because I'm sort of leaving them behind. It's saying goodness and steadfast love will pursue me throughout my life because the Lord will pursue me with them throughout my life. So basically there's a parallel in Psalm 83 which speaks of the Lord pursuing his enemies in judgment. And what a terrifying thing that would be, to have the Lord pursuing you like some sort of Rottweiler chasing after you in judgment. And here, wonderfully, by contrast, the Lord pursues his people with goodness and love. It's a beautiful picture. And that is something to hold on to in difficult times. God is good to me. God loves me. So when things go wrong, inverted commas, we're tempted, aren't we, to think, God has stopped being good to me. Or we're tempted to doubt his love. David is saying that his goodness and his love will never fail. And let's face it, if David was assured of that, how much more should we be living this side of the cross? And he ends, I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That was the ultimate longing, not just of the Levites, that was the ultimate longing of David himself, to dwell in the Lord's house. And whereas, of course, for him, he was thinking about the physical temple, for us, this is the place where God will dwell with us forever. And Jesus says he has gone there to prepare a place for us. Now that is our hope, that is our destination, that is the eternal home where we're heading. That's where we will be with the shepherd in person, whom we have known in this life in spirit. This past week we got an aquarium for the kids, so one of these sort of big fish tank affair things. And on Friday the fish finally arrived in all their glory, all these four of them, tiny little creatures. And being novices at anything fishy, never had fish before, we turned to this trusty guidebook, which is called All About Your Goldfish. It's all in there. And all was revealed about what to do in chapter 6, which is titled Home at Last. I'm not quite sure the fish see it that way, but that is how the Bible sees our eternal future. Home at last. That is where we're heading. And David Watson, who I mentioned earlier, he spent his final days at home. He was at home being nursed by his wife, Anne. And late on the evening of Friday, the 17th of February, he said to Anne, his wife, he said, I'm very tired. Let's go home. And he died peacefully very early the next morning. That is the Christian perspective of where we're heading. I don't know if you come across this. Someone has written a spoof psalm about Psalm 23 called the 23rd Channel. Have you come across this? 23rd channel. The TV is my shepherd. I shall not want. Makes me lie down on the sofa. It leads me away from faith. It destroys my soul. It leads me in the paths of sex and violence for the sponsor's sake. Yea, though I walk in the shadow of my responsibilities, there will be no interruption, for the TV is with me. Its cable and remote control, they comfort me. It prepares a commercial before me in the presence of my worldliness. It anoints my head with humanism and consumerism. My covetousness runneth over. Surely laziness and ignorance shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house watching TV forever. Now, it's light-hearted, and TV isn't all bad. This isn't a sort of anti-TV thing, but it does illustrate our sinful tendency to idolatry. That is to say, our tendency to replace the shepherd with substitutes. So if the Lord is not our shepherd, something else is going to take his place. We're going to turn somewhere else for comfort and for guidance and direction and purpose and hope. Maybe to some philosophy, maybe to a religion, a leader, maybe to food or relationship or to work. But these substitutes, they cannot provide what we need now, and they certainly cannot save us when one day we face death and judgment. And so if the Lord isn't your shepherd, he could become that to you today. That relationship is only a prayer away. And if that's you and you want to do that, please do speak to me afterwards. If he is your shepherd, let's be inspired by this psalm to cultivate a closer, personal, daily walk and relationship with him.